Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Good morning. Welcome to Living Faith Missionary Church. Glad to have you here this morning. I have my notes. Welcome. If you're a first-time visitor, go to the website, livingfaithmc.info. Click on the first-time visitor button, and we'll go ahead and make a donation in your name. You can also go on there, and there's a button for prayer requests. There's also a button for announcements. So go on in, get all the information about everything going on in the church. I want to thank all of those who went out to the Happeners last night. We had a spectacular time, great food. I can't hit the broadside of a battleship with a shotgun, but that's not the point. We had fun. So again, thank you for all that came out. We had a really good time. Becky has an announcement.
If you show up here next Sunday morning for church, no one will be here. We are camping at the Bluffton State Park, and then on Sunday morning at 10:30, we're going to have church in the campground. And we'd love for y'all to join us. We just need you to bring a chair. Remember campsite 110. There's like a clearing right there. We have all the campsites together. So that's where we'll be meeting. Bring your chairs there. And then afterwards, we're going to have a soup and chili lunch, just something really light before we leave. We'd love to have you there. So join us then. Oh, if you are joining us, I do need you to sign up in the back today so we know as far as food, what to provide.
It's free to get in the park.
I am sorry. It is not free to get in the park.
$5.
Yeah, I'm sorry. They won't waive that for us, so yeah.
All right, so we'll see you next week camping. It's going to be great camping weather. Announcement, too, a bad one. Unfortunately, we're going to go ahead and cancel the upward basketball cheerleading season this year. With the restrictions on the COVID, social distancing, the size of the gym, it all just doesn't make logistic sense this year. So I appreciate all of you who've already come to me and said you'd volunteer. You didn't. but I won't be coming after you to ask you to volunteer this year. But I'll give you a year off, and then next year we'll restart. So, again, not this year. Everything. All canceled. If you want to get your kids involved in it, Zanesville is having a limited program this year of basketball only. Again, a lot of restrictions, but they have a gym three times the size of ours, so there's options there. Birthdays. We have birthdays today. Elijah Pence is 1 year old today, so happy birthday. His mom was crying last night. I saw her on Facebook, and I can't believe he's a year old. Yeah, that's what happens. They get old. Just ask Lori Gehring, whose birthday is on Saturday. She's getting old. Older. Not she's not old. Don't tell her I said that. But wish both of them happy birthday. Elijah's a little cuter right now. He's got pudgy feet. Do we have any anniversaries? Okay, great. Well, then let's go ahead and stand for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful, wonderful day. Thank you for bringing us together to hear about your word, to meet and commune with each other, to just have fellowship and to be with each other. Lord, you give us so much, and you give us this community, and you give us this church and these friends, and we are thankful for it all, Lord. Bless us as we go through this service. Bless us as we go through the rest of today. And allow us to interact with people and share and spread your word this week as we go about our daily lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Put up a seat. Well, good morning again. Have you ever wondered, have you ever sat and like wondered to yourself, now maybe I'm only one and maybe I'm weird, but like who am I? You know, have you really sat and thought, who am I really? I mean, the persona that people see of us is what we project. It's what we want them to see, right? Until you don't really know me until you know my thoughts, till you know me in my downtime, which isn't always pretty. I'll be honest with you. But, you know, do we really know people? Can we really get to know someone? I know there's certain people in this church. I know them very well. I know my father-in-law rather well, probably more than I know Trent. But I also know Trent pretty well because we're in group together. I know Adam because I knew Adam when he was a little kid, you know. So we know each other in different ways, but unless we reveal ourselves to each other, we will never know each other. So as I was thinking about this the other day, and I'm thinking about who's God? Who is God? And I think, how do we know? How can we know who God is? And if we go to the book of Romans, Paul tells us how to know who God is. As Paul is talking about the fact that, you know, we are without excuse, here's what he tells us. He tells us, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. As you and I look at nature and we look at each other and we look at all that God has created, we have no excuse for the fact that we can know who God is. Not just what God wants to project to us, but those deeper things of God, his divinity, his thoughts. We understand him. The Holy Spirit reveals stuff to us. But even greater than what Paul says here is the fact that we have Jesus Christ. Jesus says that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God has revealed himself in Christ. Now, we're in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. So if you've got your Bibles, open to chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And what we're finding is Paul remember, he's gone back. He had one missionary journey where he visits all these towns, starts churches, gets thrown out, gets stoned. Actually, stones thrown at him. Don't take that the wrong way. He gets stones thrown. He's dragged out of the city. He goes back in again. Go back to Jerusalem. Find out that some people are saying that the Gentiles have to be circumcised. And Paul goes and Barnabas go to Jerusalem. They get letters. Now, 3 years later, they're going back. And they're going to all the cities. And they're sharing the good news again. But they're also sharing the good news that they don't have to be Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to become Jewish to become Christian. And he's visited all these cities that he's been to before, and now he's venturing out a little bit to some of the newer places. Now, we know that he wasn't allowed to go to the place around Ephesus and up into the north of what is modern-day Turkey, but we find him today. We're going to find him going to three cities. And while we don't have the whole story of everything that he said and everything he did in these cities, we can see a little bit of our modern world better in these accounts. And we also can see God a little bit better in these accounts, especially in the last one that Paul goes to, and we see ourselves. So let's start with Acts chapter 17. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, I'm sorry, my mouth doesn't want to work this morning, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, and as was his custom, on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men from the rabble, they formed a mob. Sounds kind of modern day here today. Set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. So they're saying, Jason's let them be here. And they were all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people of the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security, or basically when they had posted bail, if you want to take it in modern terms, from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now, Paul is in Philippi, and he's had to leave Philippi after he'd been there for a while. And he goes through on this thing, this place that's called the Ignatian Way. It was a common road that went between these cities. And he comes to the city of Thessalonica. Now, we later learn that in two letters that Paul wrote to this church, we learn everything that Paul taught. And I would suggest that you go back and you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I wrote two sermons for today. I started writing one where we go into Thessalonians, and I go through all of the doctrine that Paul talks about in Thessalonica. And as I was writing it, I was falling asleep. So I thought, and it is interesting. I'm jokingly saying that, but it's interesting. But it is, man, it is heavy. And I just my heart just couldn't take it. And I'm just like, I think we need to go through it sometime, but not now, not yet. But please, go, read through the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and see what Paul was teaching. But to give you an idea, Paul, not only did he preach the gospel in Thessalonica, but he also preached some prophetic truths. And he emphasized especially the second coming of Christ. He is coming back. And I encourage you to spend some time studying that. And understand, when I say study, I don't mean just reading it. I challenge you to actually go and follow the rabbit trails that your Bible shows you when it says it has a number at that verse, and it takes you to another part of the Bible. Go through there. Highlight words that catch your eye. Spend some time in it. Don't just read it and say, oh, okay, I read it. You're not familiar with it at all. You didn't get anything really out of it that you should have. So study it. Now we know that Paul, we assume that Paul and Silas did not stop at the other two cities, the cities of Amphipolis and Apollonia, and probably because they were close, not too far from Philippi. And Paul's expecting the church at Philippi to actually go and make disciples. They're expecting them to go to these towns. It would be kind of like, so you have churches here in Yoder and in Ossian. So those churches are going to go just to some other little town. Maybe we go to Bluffton. Maybe we, go to Decatur. Maybe we, go to, but it was normally what Paul would do. He'd go to a city and he'd start where there was a actual synagogue. And we find out there's a synagogue in Thessalonica. And from there, he would tell them to spread out to the smaller towns, the smaller burgs, you might say, around the area. So that was his normal policy, to go to larger cities. You'll see that. And evangelize whole areas in 1 Thessalonians. You'll see that. Now, Thessalonica today is a place called Salonica. It is actually a city that's still there, that's still lived in. It was not only the capital of Macedonia at that time, but it was also a very important center for business. So there was a lot of trade routes coming through this area. And they came to the city, and it had a really good harbor. So it's like the perfect place to plant the church. Because you lead people to Christ while they're there, and when they leave, they actually take it with them. So Paul enters the synagogue, and he begins to speak to the Jewish people, which was his custom. These are people who are seeking God, or at least seem to be seeking God. Or it may be Greeks who, know there's something to this. Chances are they're proselytes, which means they've gone through the rituals to become Jewish. And so they may not have been born Jewish, but they are considered Jewish because they have gone through and they have become. It's almost like church membership, but not quite. We don't make you get circumcised for church membership. And that's one of the rituals they'd have to go through. They go through baptism and circumcision and all the rites that they need to in order to become Jewish. And then they start celebrating. Just as a side note, today or this weekend, we are celebrating our kids because they're studying Judaism, we are celebrating Rosh Hashanah. Now, Rosh Hashanah is next weekend, by the way. And so if you're camping with us and you hear a ram's horn being blown, that's me, because that's something we do for Rosh Hashanah. I promise I won't do it at 6 o'clock in the morning. Okay? And it probably won't be very loud because my lips aren't working for some reason. But so you would celebrate all of the festivals. You do all the things that you do to be Jewish. So Paul's going in and he comes in and he starts to teach them. He starts to talk to them. He starts to reason with them. We're going to go through all these things that Paul does with them because they're important. Now, we don't know how long he stayed in the city, but we do know it was long enough for him to receive two times from the church of Philippi to receive money, support. Because during this time, Paul is working as a tent maker. He's so that the church at Thessalonica does not have to be burdened by what he to support him. So he's working. We know these things from the book of Thessalonians. That's why it's important to read all the books. It was may not have been very long of a ministry in Thessalonica, but it was very effective. So let's look at Paul's ministry. For how did he do it? What did he do? First of all, we see that Paul, he reasoned with the people. Now, understand, reasoning is not me coming to somebody and telling them what they need to know. Reasoning is, I share something, you ask me a question back. I ask you a question. It's this back and forth conversation of reasoning. When we say somebody's being unreasonable, that's because they're not listening and they don't want to talk to you. They want to talk at you, and they don't want to answer your questions. They don't want to have a conversation. I mean, not that I know anything about being unreasonable. I'm married. That has nothing to do with it, right? Us guys, men are never, well, that's not true. Men are always unreasonable. In relationships, we're always unreasonable at one time because that's our humanness. It's our human nature to be unreasonable. But Paul is sharing with them, and he's listening to them, and he's talking to them. Questions and answers, two-way conversation. And the questions he receives leads him to explain to them. He's, you know, they're Jewish. They know the Old Testament. So he is explaining the Old Testament to them. He's opening their eyes. He's calmly explaining to them what this means and how this ties to Jesus. And that's where he proves that Jesus was the Messiah. And had to suffer and die for sins. This had to happen. And it's all in the Old Testament. Paul does not have the New Testament. He has no biblical commentaries. He has the Old Testament knowledge. And I want to be honest with you. I'm reading a book on, it's called The Distinction Between Law and Grace. Written in the 1800s. Great book. And what the author says is, one of the things he says is that without the Old Testament, you cannot have the gospel. So if you want to share the gospel with somebody, you need to tell them because the Old Testament law, the Old Testament is written on everybody's heart. Everybody, every human being knows that murder is wrong, that stealing is wrong, that lying is wrong, that you should honor your mother and father. They know the Ten Commandments, they're written on all of our hearts naturally. And so Paul starts with that and he leads them to the gospel and show that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything. In the Old Testament. And what the words matter in Greek and in Hebrew, words matter. The words he uses here is for proved is actually that is to lay alongside. It's like, you know, laying a piece of paper here and laying something alongside it to show you, to prove it. It's not guesswork. It's not like, well, I said so, it has to be that way. It's saying, see this, see this. See how they're the same? So that's what he's doing. He's proving to them that Jesus is the Messiah. He uses the Old Testament to prove over and over again that Jesus of Nazareth was who he said he was. He was God, came, suffered, died on a cross, rose again, is coming again. Author John Stout wrote one time, he says, Christianity in its very essence is a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at the heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. So Paul's teaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what difference does that make? It makes all the difference in the world. Because without it, we are lost. We are hopeless. And what happens is, as Paul is doing these things, as he is reasoning with them, as he is explaining things, as he is proving, a great many come to Christ. And this term, great many and not a few, is a way of saying a large crowd. And we know it, we can verify that, because what happens to the Jews? They get jealous. Well, they were following us. Now they're following this man. They're following this dead guy from Nazareth. Not everybody was happy about it. The unbelieving Jews were jealous, and they wanted to drag Paul and Silas in front of the magistrate. Thessalonica wasn't necessarily a Roman province. It was under the control of Rome, but they had their own city council, you might say. And so they would drag people in front of the magistrate to charge them with things. But they can't find Paul and Silas, so what do? They pull Jason in. Jason is a person who lives in Thessalonica and has been housing Paul and Silas and supporting them and promoting them. And is a very good friend of Paul. And they charged them with saying that there was another king besides Caesar. And this idea of another, it's not, you know, we think of, you know, this is, you know, here's one tissue. Here's another tissue, right? That's not what it means. It would be like this. Here's one tissue. Here's another tissue that's different and better. No, I wasted the tissue. But it's this idea that it's different, but it's better. So Paul is saying that, oh, yeah, you can say Caesar is king, and he is king in the human world, but there is somebody who's much better and much greater, and he is king and lord over all. Whether you like it or not, he put Caesar in place. He's the one who made Caesar king. Just as he's the one who made Donald Trump president, and he can take him out if it's his will. Doesn't mean that Donald Trump or Caesar or any other ruler does everything God wants them to do. It's just that God put him in that place for a reason. What's interesting is if you read Thessalonians, you'll find that Paul puts a big emphasis on Jesus being king. So we know that was part of the problem. So Jason is in front of the magistrate, and Jason, what he does, he puts up money. He puts up guarantees, and it was like a bond. If you get arrested and you go to jail and you're let out for until the court time, they put a bond on you. So a bond bailsman will come, and he will give the money, and if you don't show up for the hearing, he sends people after you because he wants his money back. So Jason puts up money that Paul and Silas will leave and not return. And that's what the idea of security means. Jason says, okay, they're going to leave. They won't come back. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it may be what Paul was referencing, because Paul says, and he's writing to them, he says, because we wanted to come to you. We want to be with you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. He was not able to return to Thessalonica. And it may be for that very reason. Because if he had come back, guess what happens to Jason's money? It's gone. Verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble, I love that, than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring the crowds. Boy, does that sound familiar again. I say, this talks about things of modern day. This is what happens today. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. What Paul finds in Berea is the exact opposite of what he finds in Thessalonica. You know, Thessalonica, he preached in the synagogues, and some Jews came to believe, and some Greeks came to believe, and he had quite a few people, but there were still, was still opposition. He comes to Berea, and these people are looking into the scriptures, and they believe. And there's no conflict from the people of Berea. But what happens? The Jews from Thessalonica hear about it, and they come to Berea and start stirring up trouble. I'll let you figure out how that sounds familiar to today, because that's what's happening. It'd be one thing if we were not happy about something and we did a protest about something. It's another thing when people come from out of town to do a protest against something. Which, by the way, if you study your history and you study like the civil rights movement, that is what happened. They came from out of town, but there was no violence. There was no violence. The Bereans received God's word eagerly. We need to be Berean. We need to be studying the word and seeing. I'm telling you, there's things going on in this world today that are in Scripture. We can see. It's not sitting there saying that. You know, it's not spelled out in Scripture. It doesn't say the United States will have this. I mean, it doesn't happen. But you can see that humans are humans and always have been humans, and they've always been the same, and they don't change. There's nothing new under the sun. The same thing that was happening here happens now. But you can see the prophecy coming true of what's happening in our world. It's fallen apart. Or some people argue it's falling together. Because everything's happening just the way God wants it to. Because ultimately his will win out. But they were primed. The Bereans were primed to hear the gospel. Isn't that amazing? God prepares people. And they had no clue. They had no clue what was going to happen. They had no clue that God was going to reveal to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. All they knew is that they believed the scriptures. And they were studying the scriptures to know what was the truth. And so when Paul comes in and shares the gospel, and he does it by showing them the Old Testament first, and then he leads them to Christ by showing how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament, that was all about him, and how he had died and crucified. He had to die for sins, and he rose again, and he's coming again. Man, they're just like eating it up. They're eating it up. But once again, Satan brought enemy into the field. The enemy comes onto the field. Unbelieving Jews hear about it, cause trouble. But the believers outsmarted them. They sent Paul away because Paul was the one who's doing all the preaching. But Timothy and Silas are still there, and they don't get bothered at all. They stay there and continue the work that Paul started. And they take Paul down to the sea, and they send him to Athens. Now, I'm sure if any of you have been in church for long enough, you've heard about Paul in the city of Athens. Verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. I want you to understand what that meant. Paul was walking around the city of Athens, and he saw all the idols, and his spirit was provoked. His spirit was heavy. He was feeling the weightiness of the paganism and the evil that was in Athens. It wasn't just that God provoked him to go take a walk. That would be prompted. He was provoked in his spirit. You ever get that way? So you hear about something, and boy, you just burn inside. A lot recently for me. I have to be careful. I have to temper that. But he was provoked, and it bothered him that there were all these idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue. He goes to the very place he thinks he might have a chance. He goes to the Jews. At least they know the Old Testament. And the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Now, some of the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. They loved to talk. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. We're going to talk about what the Areopagos is here in a moment. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. They loved the new. Give me the new. You have a new idea? I want to hear it. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagos, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made of man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling place." We'll go through all of this. "That they would seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought to not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysus, an Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them." So Paul's waiting in Athens. He begins to walk around. He begins to see all these pagan idols, and it starts to bother him. And then he's in the marketplace, and he's talking, and he's sharing. And the Athenians, they love to hear new things. So they hear Paul saying all this new stuff, and they say, "Hey, why don't you come to the Areopagos with us? Come to this place where all of the wise men of the city come, and we share new things, and we just expound our knowledge of all things new." That's what they do. It was an obsession with them. Now, some think that he's saying new things and it's awesome. Some people think he's babbling. Athens at this time was at a point of decline. It had previously reached its peak as a city, but it was still a center of culture and education. There was a university there, many beautiful buildings. But see, the problem was that Athens had been given over to cultural paganism. It was fed by idolatry, novelty, and philosophy. Wow, again, doesn't it sound familiar? I think find ourselves in a moment, a time, where we are culturally pagan in this world. I've been doing a lot of watching and studying on how paganism is entering the church. It's creeping its way in. And it's creeping its way into our society. It's dangerous. It's going to destroy us. Because, see, the Greek religion was nothing more than deifying gods who had human characteristics, human traits, human powers, and the powers of nature. It was a religion that ministered to the art and to amusement. It was completely void of moral power. There was no morality in religion. The Greek myths were full of gods and goddesses who struggled humanly, like humans do. They struggled with each other for dominance. They were more like humans than gods. And there were plenty of deities to choose from. There was a saying that says it's a lot easier to find a god in Athens than it is to find a man. God forbid it if it ever gets said of us. Paul could see the city was given over completely to idolatry. It broke his heart. Now, the leisure time was spent, like I say, looking for some new thing. The person who chases the new, though, ignores and will soon discover that the deep roots are not there. That's why it's so important that we know the Old Testament. That's the deep roots of our faith. Yes, there's a lot of deepness in Paul's writings and in the Gospels and in the epistles, but it pales in comparison to the deepness of the Word of God in the Old Testament. And it is the foundation for our faith. Because if you don't have, think about it as a tree. The tree, you know, it buries its roots deep so it can get its nutrients from the soil. If we don't bury our roots deep in the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, we will not get nourished. That person who does that will discover that there's really nothing new under the sun. There's only things that keep getting repeated over and over and over again. Now, one of the things about the Areopagus was the fact that it was responsible for watching over religion. It was where new thoughts would come in, and then they would debate them, they would talk about them, and then chances are they'd take them to the university and they would teach them to the students. Now, you can imagine some of the teaching that went on of the new things that they discovered. I challenge you, take a look sometime at the story of Evergreen College in Washington State. It is this. New things coming in, new ways of doing it, and they've created a monster. And it's the very thing we see in our society today with Black Lives Matter and everything else. So Paul finds himself standing before this group, and he gives a very interesting message, very similar to the message that he had given in Lystra. And he shared four basic truths about God that I want to share with you. The first thing he shared with them is that God is creator. Everything was created by God. Now, all of us at one time will ask the question, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those are three very common questions that every human probably asks at some time. Now, science has attempted to answer the first question, where we came from. And I'm not saying that science is right. Believe me, science is not right all the time. There's no such thing as perfect science, by the way. But science attempts to answer that question. Philosophy wrestles with the second question of, why am I here? But it is only the Christian faith that gives us a satisfactory answer to the third one. Where am I going? Now, the Epicureans that are mentioned in here, they were atheists. They believed that there was matter, and that was it. All that mattered was matter. That's all that matters. Then there were the Stoics, and they believed that everything was God. God is everywhere. God is in this wood here. This is God. God is in this camera. God is you. You're God. You hear that today. You can be a God. You even hear that in some churches that proclaim to be Christian, that we can become gods. It's this idea of the spirit of the universe, that God did not create everything. He only organized the matter into place and impressed it into some kind of law and order. That's what the Stoics believed. But Paul, what does he say? He firmly affirms, in the beginning, God. Now, I want you to understand something, though. And you've got to understand Hebrew language. What that phrase actually says is, when God began to create the heavens and the earth. Now, does that mean that there was something before earth and the heavens? Well, yeah, because God was. God's always been. Jesus has always been. But he created everything. At some time, he created everything. But was there something before that? Well, yeah, God was. Because in the beginning, God. There was nothing before him. It was God. Now we can get into discussions about, well, why did he create the earth at that time? It doesn't matter. God is the answer, always. But Paul shares with them, in the beginning, God. God made the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of what he has made. If I make something, it's mine. I decide what happens to it. Unless my wife has other ideas, then she decides what happens to it. We decide together. Let's be honest. But God created it. It's his. He's Lord over it. He does with it as he pleases, whether we like it or not. We're in the book of Job. I keep telling you we're in the book of Job on Saturday mornings. And man, is that frustrating. Because Job, it's just too bad. There's a phrase we keep saying, embrace the suck. Things are not going to be perfect. But God is, and we can trust him that he knows what he's doing. So tough, life's going to be tough. But God knows what he's doing. Trust him. God's not a distant God. The Stoics believe that God is a distant God. He spun everything and then he walked away. He's not a distant God. He's not divorced from his creation. He's involved in his creation. He's not an imprisoned God either, where he's stuck in creation. God is not stuck in this pew. Whole line of thought just went in my head. I'm not going to go into that. But he's not stuck in the pew. He's not stuck here. He's not imprisoned, locked in his creation. He is everywhere. He's omnipresent, but he's not stuck here. He's too great to be housed in any man-made temples, but he's not too great to be concerned about your needs. The second thing Paul shares with him is he is provider. We pride ourselves in serving God, don't we? We think we're doing great things for God. But Paul says it here. It's God who serves us. Now, I say that. It sounds like, oh, well, he does what I tell him to do. Oh, no. He provides for me. And it's through that provision he does for me, I love him so much that I do things for him. But he doesn't need me to do anything for him. If God is God, he is self-sufficient and needs nothing that we supply. But that doesn't mean that I don't do things for him and I don't try to do it the best that I can. I do it not because I think God needs it. I do it because I want to do it because he loves me and he supplies everything for me. So not only do temples not contain God, but the services in those temples do nothing to God. We don't manipulate God at all. We should do everything we do out of love for him. Why do I do things for my wife? Do I do things for my wife so that she will do things for me? I got a problem if that's the reason I do things for my spouse, or the reason I do things for my community, or the reason I do things for my kids. That's a problem. I need to do things because my wife loves me and I love her. And I can do things because my family, my father, and my mother love me and I love them. Do things because you guys love me and I love you. Do things for God because he loves us and we love him. In these two very brief statements, Paul completely wipes out the religion of the Athenians. God gives us what we need, life, breath, all things. He's the source of every good and perfect gift. Everything that you have that is good and perfect is because of him. I say, well, I worked. I got. No, you couldn't work if it wasn't for him. Yeah, but it's my job. Yeah, but he gave you that job. He gave you the intelligence to do your job. He gave you the ability to go to school and to learn and to be able to do things. He gave it all to you. You did nothing. Praise be to God that he loves us that much, that he gives us those things. He gave us life. He sustains our very life. I've said this before. If it wasn't for God, our molecules would shatter. which separate. It's God who holds us together. It's God who holds the world together. Even though the world seems like it's falling apart, God's still holding it together. He sustains life because of his goodness. And his goodness leads us to repentance. Come to the campground next week. I'm not teaching on Acts at all. I'm teaching on Rosh Hashanah, actually. I'm teaching on repentance and forgiveness and God's love. But see, instead of worshiping the Creator, what do? We worship the creation, and that's why man is without excuse, because God has revealed himself to us, and we ignore him, and we glorify ourselves instead. God is provider. God is ruler. See, the gods of the Greek were distant. They weren't, and any time they did get involved, it was because the Greeks thought that it was because they were being punished. As a parent, if you always punish your kids and you don't love them and aren't involved in their lives, what's going to happen? They're going to be pretty messed up kids. There have been times in my discipline of my children, I reach that point that I know I've gone too far. And I have to backpedal. And I have to show them my love for them. And talk to them about how much I love them and show them how much I love them. In the discipline. You know, this is why I do this, hon, because I love you. I don't want you to go through this. If I didn't love you, I'd let you do whatever you wanted. But the Greek gods had no concern for the problems or the needs of men. But Yahweh Elohim, which is God's covenant name, is the God of history and geography. He created mankind from one man. We are all one. There is no racism. Because we are all, we can all trace our lives back to Adam and Eve. And if you don't want to go back that far, you can trace it all the way back to Noah and his three sons. We are all one. We are all brothers and sisters. There is no black, white, yellow, green, purple. I don't care what you are. We are all the same. See, the Greeks felt that they were superior. Well, we're Greek. We're intelligent. The gods put us here. They were a special race, different from other nations. But Paul proved otherwise. See, it's not the power of man. We're getting ready to do an election. It's not the power of man who makes nations rise and fall. What is it? It's the power of God that makes nations rise and fall. I believe we are watching the fall of our nation. Why? Because we have denied God. And he is saying, fine, I'm letting you go. You do what you want to do. And you're going to get the just rewards for what you've done. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, I will turn from their wicked ways. I will turn and I will heal their land. I will preach that. I'll preach that. That's what's happening. Unlike the gods of the Greek religion, Yahweh is not a distant deity. But we have to seek God. He seeks us. He searches for us. He does. But it's like this two people coming together. We need to seek him. It's interesting, the quote that Paul gives here. If you look at what Paul says here when he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, that is not in the Old Testament. He is actually quoting a Greek philosopher. So if you think that the Bible is the only thing we can look at and find truths, I'm sorry, God writes his truths all over the place. You just got to be careful because Satan also writes what he thinks and wants to be true all over the place too. You have to have discernment. Test the spirits is what it says. But God writes in nature. We read that in Romans. He writes. So he quotes Epimenides. For in him we live and move and have our being. Then he adds a quotation from two Greek poets, Aratus and Clinthes, for we also are his offspring. Now, Paul is not saying that everyone is a child of God. You must understand, in order to be a child of God, you have to accept Jesus Christ. To be a spiritual child of God, you must accept Jesus Christ to be adopted into God's family. But he was using it in the sense that God created everyone. We are all image bearers, whether we believe Jesus or not. We all bear his image and have a responsibility. But he's saying that since God created one man, God is the father of all humans. But he's only the spiritual father of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And this leads Paul to a logical conclusion. God made us in his image, so it's foolish for us to make gods in our image. Because the Greek religion was nothing but the manufacture and worship of gods who were patterned after men who acted like men. The last one, he is Savior. As he was bringing his message to the close, Paul summarizes the clear evidences of God's grace. For centuries, God has been patient. He has patiently waited with men in their sinness and their arrogance and their ignorance. That doesn't mean that we're not guilty. We are very guilty. But God was holding back his divine wrath. Because in due time, God would send a Savior who would pay the price for our sins. All we have to do is accept it. And he will make us clean. We don't have to make ourselves better. He will make us better. Jesus was killed, raised from the dead, and one day he will return to judge the earth. The proof that he will judge is because he was raised from the dead. And it was the resurrection that they had a problem with. The Greek mind believed in immortality, but they didn't believe the body was good. The body was bad. So why would you resurrect the body? And while it seems that Athens wasn't quite the success that maybe Thessalonica or Berea were, Paul didn't have to flee for his life, at least. These Athenians would not take easy to the humble message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't think our world takes easy to the message of Jesus Christ today, the humbleness of the cross and the idea of the resurrection. But we must remember what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So our takeaways for today. Sharing the gospel is more than just sharing information. It's having a conversation, asking questions, seeing where they are, having them ask you. If you're sharing the gospel and people just ignore you, chances are you're not sharing the right thing because you're not asking them questions. You're not finding out where they are and meeting them where they are and showing them how in their life they need Jesus. We should be like the Bereans, searching the scriptures daily, finding the answers. You want to find out what's going on today? Search the scriptures. We also know from Paul who God is. God is creator. He created all things. He's Lord of all things. He's provider. God needs nothing from us, but he gives us what we need. He is ruler. He's not a distant deity. He is involved in his creation. And he is Savior. God's been patient with us. But even God's patience will not last forever. And I think we know what that means. It means we must repent. Doesn't mean that life will be perfect afterwards. Doesn't mean that I'll never sin again. When I repent, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to sin again. I still struggle. I'll still struggle with temptation. But it does mean I'm not doing it on my own. And I have somebody who will give me a way out and show me and help me grow. And he'll work through my life and change me. And everything will be different. Perspective. And the greatest thing is we have, when he comes back, I don't have to worry about judgment. Because when God sees me, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see my sins. My judgment's done. Nailed to the cross. Now, this is a message the world needs to know. Paul also wrote to the church, says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But they did what God wanted them to do. They believed, repented, and shared the gospel." And that's what we need to do. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Praise you for your word. We praise you for Paul being in Athens. And man, just the I can imagine the conversations that went on day after day with Paul. And he explained who you are. Lord, I just pray, first of all, that we would see you in creation. That we would see your hand in so many things. You've written your truths all over. You've even written your truths on our hearts if we would just look for it and be open to it. Help us, Father, to search the scriptures daily so that we can see that you are true. Even if we don't believe right now, have us have open minds like the Bereans and search the scriptures. Give us courage, Lord, in these difficult, difficult times that we live in. And may we praise you, not because you know what our praise does anything for you, but because you love us and we love you. And we just pray this all in your name. Amen. Have a blessed week. We will see you next Sunday at the park. God bless.